In the name of Jesus, amen. These few Sundays after Easter, our epistle reading, our second reading, has been coming from 1 Peter. And today that draws to a close. We hear Peter writing some concluding remarks to the Christians that he's writing to. 1 Peter is a very encouraging book. It's only 5 chapters, and I would encourage you to read it, especially in the challenging days in which we're living. I think you'll find a lot of connections. But hear these words from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Peter writes, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Christians that Peter was writing to were scattered throughout a variety of regions because of persecution. These Christians had stopped offering sacrifices to the idols and false gods of their culture. And there were lots of gods, false gods in their culture. There were household gods, family gods, city gods, regional gods, a whole host of Roman gods mixed with Egyptian gods. And of course, on top of all of that was the divine Caesar, Nero. And it was thought that breaking a link anywhere in that chain would bring trouble, as the whole system was an interdependent web of superstition on which everything hinged: economics, politics, civil affairs, marital relations, everything. And so the Christians to whom Peter writes were not simply breaking a link in that chain, they were tossing out the entire chain. And with it, the ignorance of superstitions and the demonic forces behind it all. And that's because of their faith in Jesus. When Jesus of Nazareth returned and reclaimed his throne over both Jew and Gentile by conquering death and rising from the dead, there was no need for these newly converted Christians to go out and aggressively smash their idols and icons. They simply left them. They simply left them in the dust, since Christ had exposed that they were nothing but bits of block and of stone, idols in many cases of simply man's imagination. Jesus is the only true and living God. And this is what the earliest Christians believed, taught, and confessed right in the midst of their very pagan culture. It was the result of the work of God working through his word and spirit, bringing these people to faith in the crucifixion and resurrection of the world's rightful Lord and Savior. Now, however, they were having to pay the price for their faith in the one true God because they were being persecuted. They were Christians, but their culture was not. And oppression came from every area of life: spouse, family, employer, community, and government, all the way to the top. And so Peter writes to encourage them to remain steadfast in the one true faith. As he concludes this letter, what parting words does he have for these struggling Christians? He writes, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." Humble yourselves. Now we hear that word humble or humility, and we might think of groveling or somehow despising yourself, telling yourself you're not a good person, putting yourself down. That's not what's being taught here. When Peter reminds his readers to humble themselves, it is an encouragement, an admonition, a direction to depend not on themselves, but on God and his mighty hand and his faithful word. The opposite of humility, the opposite of humbling oneself, the opposite of depending upon God would be pride. When God goes out, humility goes out. In fact, you can't be humble without faith in the true God. Pride tells yourself that you're the one who does it. Three things can be said about pride. Pride takes God's blessings and turns them into self-reliance and selfish pride, forgetting the Creator and rejoicing and finding idols in the created. This is what Moses warned the people of God about in Deuteronomy. He said, "Beware lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply, then your hearts become proud and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt. And you say in your heart, 'My power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth.'" Pride takes God's blessings and fashions them into idols. A second thing pride does is it opposes the existence of God and it wants to be God. The psalmist writes, "For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, 'There is no God.' When the commandments of God are spoken, pride turns away and will not submit. It rejects the authority of God." We see that not only in our own culture, we see it in our own hearts. And thirdly, pride refuses to trust God. Pride refuses to trust God because it cannot. The posture of trust is too weak, too dependent. It calls too much attention to the strength and wisdom of another. Pride takes God's goodness, turns it into idolatry in our hearts. Pride opposes the existence of God and aspires to be in the place of God, and pride refuses to trust God. So what do we do instead? Well, two things. Either we try to find our security in the things of this world, based on our own imagined power and shrewdness to avert catastrophe, or we become anxious because we realize no matter how hard we try, we just aren't secure. And we often vacillate between those two ways of thinking. Now you can see clearly what Peter writes here when he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." To humble oneself is to turn and rest in the promises and confidence of God's mighty hand. How does one do that? Peter answers that by casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. In other words, you entrust your soul to the faithful Creator. You entrust yourself, a sheep, to the Good Shepherd. You cast your anxieties on God, trusting the promise that he cares for you and that he has the power and the wisdom to put that care to work in the way that he knows best. He is a gracious God who has spared nothing to save us, not even his own son, but gave him into death to pay for our sins and then overcame death by his physical bodily resurrection. God would invite you to believe and trust his goodness, which he has already proven for you. That's the essence of humility. It's the confidence that the mighty hand of God is not over you to crush you, but to care for you, just like the promise says. Cast your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. And so when we are anxious, when we are fretful, when we see things happening around us that trouble us, we have to ask ourselves, do I really think that God doesn't know and doesn't care? Do I not believe that he loves me so much he did not even spare his own son but gave him up for me? Such love the world has never seen. That's the kind of God that we have. And he invites us to humble ourselves, to trust in him, his word, his promise, his goodness, which never fails. And then Peter goes on that not only does this power of God give the Christian something to rest in, but there's also in this power of God the power to overcome the devil, the deceiver. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to the eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. What good news for us. No persecutor can have victory over the people of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. And in the words and promises of our holy God, who loves us more than we realize, we can find the answer for our anxiety. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds in true faith until our Lord comes again in glory. Amen.